The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please recite after me. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habibullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habibullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyyallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Welcome back to the magnificent messengers and prophets. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, we've been on a beautiful journey in the creation and the life of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. But before we go into our first segment, let me start with a beautiful blessing of reciting Durood e Pak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Would you like to see Jannah while you still stood on this earth? How amazing would that be? We believe in Jannah because the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has told us about it. But how magnificent would it be if you could actually see Jannah while you're still alive with your own eyes? Allahu Akbar, that'd be amazing. Well, today I've got a wazifa for you to do exactly that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever recites Durood e Pak upon me 1,000 times a day will not die until he sees his place in Jannah. Now, reciting Durood e Pak 1,000 times, maybe 10 or 12 minutes, and not only will you get all the amazing benefits and blessings of reciting Durood e Pak, and let me tell you that it is a cure for all illnesses and all difficulties disappear when you recite Durood e Pak. But not only that, you will see your place in Jannah before you leave this earth. Amazing. Salu alal Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So Allah Azza wa Jal created this amazing creation. The angels were mesmerized. Iblis was intrigued. It was a beautiful creation. And then Allah Azza wa Jal blew into it, the spirit. Allah Azza wa Jal granted it knowledge which was better than all the creation. And it gave answers to questions which the angels couldn't answer. Subhanallah. Then this amazing creation of Allah Azza wa Jal was given the honor and the privilege of being the direction in which the angels prostrated. Then it was granted Jannah. And we heard from our learned scholar that in Jannah, there was a feeling that something was missing. So from one of the ribs on the left side, the scholars write the smallest, a new creation was created, a woman, Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she accompanied Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam in Jannah. And they were asked to roam Jannah and enjoy its beauty and enjoy its blessings, but not to go near a particular tree. And where we left it was, you'll remember, that after the incident with the tree, Allah Azza wa Jal sent Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha down to the earth. Now we discussed this as well, that it was pre-planned, because when Allah Azza wa Jal had created Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, it was already announced that he is going to be the Khalifa on the earth, the vice regent on the earth. So he comes to the earth. Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam is on somewhere on the plains of India. You've got to remember that in the olden days, the Indian subcontinent was huge. It's not like it is today. There were a lot of other countries and areas within that scope. And Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha is in Jeddah. Now, basically, was it a case of, you know, they're in different places, and why different places? And then they then spend a long time looking for each other. What's all that?
So first went, there's a few things. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam is sent to India. Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she is sent to Jeddah. And when they are sent, they are not only just sent, but they are given food, they are taught to do things. They weren't exactly just gone and given food either. It's said that once Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he came to Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam with seven, possibly grains of wheat. With seven grains of wheat. And it's said about those grains that they weighed more than, or one each grain weighed more than, or possibly was the equivalent to 100,000 grains of
our time.
7 grains. So he was made to first place them in the earth and then allow for them to grow. They were harvested, etc., cut, kneaded, and he made food out of those, bread out of those.
And I assume that he was taught how to do this. And this is, you know, always I've wondered that, you know, how did people learn to, you know, take this seed, put it in the ground, it will shoot out stalks, and then you will harvest that, and then you will grind it down, and then if you add water to it and, you know, dough it and
everything. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was also taught every craft.
Allah.
You can say skills,
carpentry, everything.
Every single craft. This is what's written. Every single craft.
But it makes
skilled.
Sense because when we know that at the time of the angels, his knowledge was vast. Allah Ta'ala granted him vast knowledge. And what is any skill? Is knowledge of that thing.
He was also shown how to do it. Step by step, as Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam say, now do this, now do this. To Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam.
There was also mentioned that when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam blessed the earth, that he brought or certain fruits of Jannah were given to him as well.
Gee. And fruits, he was given fruits of Jannah. Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he, from wool, he made his own jubba.
Subhanallah.
And he also made one for Hazrat Hawa radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, as well as a hijab.
Allahu Akbar.
So from the beginning, Hazrat Hawa radhiyallahu ta'ala anha was given
the covering of the blessing.
So Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hazrat Hawa, they were taught all of these things. They were taught so many things. And then comes that question as the Tawbah and the acceptance of the Tawbah of Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, which we spoke about last week. And we did say there's a difference of opinion. Did it happen in Jannah itself or did it happen on the earth? Many scholars would say that it took place in Jannah, he was forgiven and then he came. And many others, they also state that he came to the earth, he repented. We also mentioned the Hadith Sharif about the amount he cried, the amount he repentance, etc. And then Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was forgiven.
Both Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala on the earth, they're looking for each other. And the earth is vast then, but I mean, there's nobody else on the surface of the earth save for these two amazing hasties. And then they are repenting in the court of Allah Azzawajal for what they perceived to be something that displeased Allah Azzawajal. That's it. And it was their perception, because the Quran says there was nothing like that, but that was their perception. So this was the beauty of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. We mentioned this last week, you remember, that when the shaitan didn't fulfill a command, he became arrogant and proud. Whereas with Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the Quran testifies that it was no intention or anything like that, but it was something that could be perceived that way. But then his repentance was accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal because of the wasila of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This is the important part, yes.
Subhanallah.
It's not just that he... Well, firstly, again, we must reiterate this. This is very important. That's why we must keep saying this and keep reminding the audience that we must remember it was not a sin. Why? Because every prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are free from sins. And another thing we must understand is Hazrat Hawa was with Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So there were both of them seeking repentance. And when one was forgiven, yes, Hazrat Hawa radhiyallahu ta'ala anha was also forgiven too. Now Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he's asking for forgiveness. He's praying. It's said the amount Hazrat Adam alayhi salam would pray. He would pray so much all day, you can say possibly, Allahu alam. But he would always be praying. This is what's said. Hmm? He would always be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And crying in the court of Allah.
And crying so much so that if the crying of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Hadith Sharif, if the crying of Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, and all of the people was to be matched to that, then it would not, then the crying of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam would outweigh the rest. This is how much he cried in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there was something special. Yes, Harun.
Well, I'm just going to ask you that question because there's a glorious ayat in the amazing Quran Kareem. And in that, the translation from Kanzul Iman, Phir Adam ne apne Rab se kuch kalimat seekh liye. To Allah ne iski toba kubool kar li. Beshak wahi bahut toba kubool karne wala mehriban hai ke. And then Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam learned some words from the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and because of that, his repentance was accepted. And what Mufti Saab writes is that these special words were ilham. What's the best translation of ilham? They were given to him. They came into his mind that I should repent in this way.
Yes, ilham is when something, like, what do we call it?
Subconsciously appears to you.
Yeah, you can say so. Subconscious way. Sometimes you just have something come into your heart. Mm. This is what ilham is. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places something into your heart, a thought, whatever it may be. He places this, and this is known as ilham. Now, this is beautiful, honestly, Harun, by that. Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the father of fathers. He is the father.
The father.
The Abul greatest Bashir. Father. Meaning in terms of great or yes. great-grandfather, he's the greatest, meaning the first Madivius. Yes, Abul Bashir, mashallah, as you beautifully pointed out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from his children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from his children, was from the children of Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. But and honestly, truly, it's really we should take a message and learn a lesson from this. The brilliance, Harumba. I thought you may begin with this. Generally, you do try to link it with the program. So I think last week we would speak about the nikah, and you mentioned in the fadail of the Ruh Sharif the nikah. Yes.
I was just coming to that.
Okay,
because basically, when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam mentioned those special words and used the special wasila, he was asked, and it's in the Hadith Mubarakah, narrated by Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jalla asked, you've given me this wasila, how do you know about this wasila? And Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam said that, Ya Allah, when you created me and you blew the spirit into me and I raised my eyes, I saw on your arsh that it said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I knew that this hasti whose name is with your name is somebody truly magnificent. And now it's come to me that if I beg in your court with the wasila of that beloved that you had whose name was on your arsh, then it will be salvation for me. And that's why I've presented this wasila.
SubhanAllah. Haruma, if we get to it towards the end, I would like to read a hadith sharif, which is in many places. The advice Hazrat Adam alayhi salam is given to his son Hazrat Sheith alayhi salam.
We're going to come to that,
If we do come to that, inshallah.
Inshallah.
If you do get a chance. Now, so coming back to this, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, he was forgiven when he used a wasila. A wasila means a means, is what it generally means.
Intercession.
Within the glorious Quran, we've been ordered to, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wabtagu ilayhi al-wasila. And also seek a wasila. Now, a wasila can be many things. A wasila could be some sort of form of worship. But also we learn from the Quran and the Ahadith Sharif that it can also be by means of a person. There's a famous, I'd just like to mention one Hadith Sharif, but this is very important. This is why I mentioned this. One Hadith Sharif, Hazrat Uthman ibn Hunayf, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was blind. And he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says that, Ya Rasulullah, I'm blind, can you do dua for me? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, yes, I can do dua, or if you be patient, it'll be better. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, okay, I'll teach you some words. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, go perform ablution, etc. and then recite these words. Yes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, go perform ablution. And then recite or read two cycles of prayer and recite these words. Allahumma inni as'aluka wa atawajjahu ilayka bi nabiyyika Muhammadin nabiyya rahma. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Muhammad are the words written, but that's in a lot of detail if we speak about that itself. Ya Rasulullah, inni tawajjahtu bika ila rabbi fi hajati hadhihi li tuqda li Allahumma shafi'hu fiyya. He says, Oh Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka, Ya Allah, I ask you. Wa atawajjahu ilayka, Ya Allah, I turn to you, bi nabiyyika, by means of your prophet, Nabiyya Rahman, the prophet of mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, Ya Rasulullah, the all messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inni tawajjahtu bika, I have turned by means of you to my Lord. Ya Allah, accept this intercession.
Allah, Allah.
Of, by means of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma shafi'hu fiyya. Ya Allah, accept this intercession. Now this took place during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he did this dua. Some of the scholars state that as soon as he stood up, he was cured.
Subhanallah.
His eyesight was cured.
Subhanallah.
So yes, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's also good to use a wasila. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ghawse Pak, Ghawse Azam, Hazrat Abdul Qadir Jilani, the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people who sacrificed their lives, Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala. We should use a wasila, and it's good. It's an act which has been proven from the Quran and the Sunnah. And some ask in regards to this about Hazrat Uthman ibn Hunayf. It's said that once during the time of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, you know, some people were asking, and he taught somebody these words. He says, look, this was my problem, and this is what happened. And he taught those words to others, and others would also use them. So this was passed down through the times, and this has always been used. So these are some kalimat taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because these are from the teachings of Rasulullah, we should try to memorize it. It is a dua, and we should try to read it too.
Coming back to this, our father, Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, right at the beginning, has spent, Musi Sahib writes, for a long time, was there in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, but his repentance in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal was accepted by the wasila of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if that is the lesson that we are taught in that regard, then the greatest wasila for the world, there are others, but the greatest wasila for the world and the greatest intercession is that of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Isn't it? Because if, do you see the logic? Because Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was the first of creation, and he was the father of mankind. And yet in his situation, when he needed it, he went for the highest wasila to get to the highest court. And there's a beautiful thing that I was listening to one Sunni scholar, and he said, you know, when you want to go high, if you want to go a few feet, you get a stool or something. If you want to go a bit further, you get a ladder. If you want to go further, you use some stairs, you escalators. If you want to go up to, in a building on 60 floors, you get a lift, yeah? If you want to go even higher than that, you get a small plane. If you want to go further than that, you get a bigger plane. And you want to go into space, you get a rocket, yeah? The higher you want to go, the stronger and bigger your wasila needs to be. Oh. What a beautiful example that is. Now, when you want to get to the court of Allah Azza wa Jal and seek the blessings and the bounties of Allah Azza wa Jal, there isn't a greater wasila in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal than that of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
It's just beautiful itself that the Prophet's name is actually written there.
Allah, Allah. Yes. So, Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam presents the wasila of Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His repentance is accepted. Now, okay, that chapter is there. Now, I assume that at some stage, I was on the plains of Arafat, the place that we've been to, where Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam eventually meets Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha. So they meet there. Then their children, they started to be blessed with children.
Yes. Her pregnancies were such that when she had her first pregnancy, as well as nearly every single one, with the exception of one pregnancy, every single pregnancy of hers, there were twins. How many pregnancies? Some scholars state 20, some state 40, some state 120. So with every pregnancy, it said there was a male and a female. The rule was that from one pregnancy, who would they marry? That's the question. There were only one parent.
Well, technically speaking, they were all brothers and sisters,
yes,
weren't they?
Yes, they were. So the ruling was, and remember, Sharia rulings, and this is something we must really understand, that right and wrong, these are subjective. With different people. Some will think this is right, others will think no, this is right. There has to be one being who is all-knowing, all-seeing, who is perfect in every way and manner whatsoever, who can determine what is right or wrong. This is not something which we can do. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what's established, if this is what He reveals, this is what He orders, then that's right.
Yes.
Then that's right. And those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits, then those things are wrong. This is a simple way of thinking about it.
Simple rule of
faith.
What's
right or wrong is that which our Sharia determines. Now, each pregnancy or each, you could say, what would you say, each pair. So they were not at all brothers and sisters, but from the pregnancy of one, they were not allowed to marry each other from the same pregnancy. So a person, you can say, was not allowed to or permitted to marry their own twin.
Hmm.
But they could marry a different twin. So the brother of one pregnancy, or the son or whatever, the male of one pregnancy, would marry the female from another pregnancy.
And that's how it had to be, because there was no other option. So basically, every pregnancy was twins. There was a girl and a boy, and you couldn't marry the one you were born with, but you could marry any others, and that was the rule. What happened next? This is the important and...
What happened next? So Qabil, his own twin sister, whose name of Iqlima or Iqlima, she was the more beautiful one out of the two. And he wished to marry his own twin sister.
So,
the one in the same pregnancy.
Qabil,
yes,
had a twin sister who was beautiful.
Was more beautiful than
Habil's.
Than Habil's twin sister.
Twin sister. The rule was that Qabil should marry Habil's twin sister and Habil should marry Qabil's
twin sister. Isn't it confusing, isn't it?
No, I'm clear.
Have you got it? Right.
I've got it, yeah. So basically, they should marry each other's twins. But Qabil decided, because she was better,
more beautiful,
I don't want to marry the one I should be marrying. I want to marry the one I was born with.
Yes.
And that's where it started.
This
so
is where
what did
you
do? Did he say, well, I'm not having this and this is not right? Or what did he do?
This is exactly what I said to Adam alayhi salam. Why is this? You know, it shouldn't be like that. Or this is you saying it from yourself.
That's
so this was his own, mazallah, his own objection.
So he objected to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam.
Yes. So Hazrat Adam alayhi salam says, okay, make sacrifices. Offer your sacrifice.
I suppose Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, obviously, is the prophet of Allah. So he says, Allah has commanded me to tell you that this is the rule. And Qabil saying, well, no, I don't accept it.
Astaghfirullah. So then he says, okay, offer sacrifices. Whosoever sacrifice is accepted, then they can marry Iqlima.
And how did they do the sacrifice? Because it was a special way, wasn't it?
Yes, they bring something on top of a mountain. So they brought on top of a mountain whatever they wish to sacrifice. Now, Habil, who was the, you could say, shepherd, he would take care of sheep or goats, he brings a goat. And he brings amongst the best of goats.
The best one he could find.
Yes, amongst the best of goats to sacrifice, to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Qabil, he brings a bundle of wheat. But he chooses from the worst of those. And he brings those. Now, a sign of acceptance is that some sort of flame would come from the skies.
A firebolt.
A firebolt, you can say, would come to the skies and...
would burn the one that was accepted.
The one which was accepted. So the goat was accepted and that was devoured, you can say, by the fire or by the bolt. What was it that you said?
Firebolt.
Right, firebolt. That was the one which was...
And this was the sacrifice of Hazrat Habil.
Habil.
Amir al-Sunan gives us a very good Madni pearl. I think it was Madni Muzakra. He said the easiest way to remember it is Qabil Qatil.
That's how I remember it too. Qabil I remember as the killer, even in English. Qabil, like K, isn't it? Qabil.
Killer, Qatil.
In English they call him Cain. Generally is translated as Cain.
Is it? All right.
I think for Habil, Abel, and then Cain.
Yes. SubhanAllah.
Right,
so the sacrifice of Hazrat Habil radiallahu ta'ala anhu is accepted in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. Is that the end of the matter? It's been decided.
But this is a problem for many when it comes to jealousy, etc. The same jealousy which we had before, again, with the shaitan, firstly.
But he challenges
Adam,
it. Sorry to interrupt. He challenges it. He challenges it. They give sacrifice. The sacrifice of Hazrat Habir radiallahu anhu is accepted. Shouldn't that be the end of it now?
He says that, oh Adam, you did dua. He says to his father, you only prayed for his to be accepted. You didn't pray for mine to be accepted. And this doesn't finish. He still wishes to marry her. So what does he do? There's a few different
doesn't
opinions.
The arrogance
as to what
remind us of something.
That's exactly as we mentioned, shaitan.
Shaitan. I mean, yes. It's almost the same sort of thing, doesn't it?
And It said there's a few different stories mentioned. One is that Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, once Habil hadn't come back home after some time. So he sent Qabil to go and find him. Where is he? And Qabil went to look for him. And then he spoke to him. And he says, I'm going to kill you. Habil states, I'm not going to do anything. He tries to calm him down. I'm not going to do anything. You do whatever you want. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, yours was accepted. Mine wasn't accepted. He says, if you had fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only those who are muttaqi, their sacrifice is accepted. This sadly doesn't help him, but rather he decides to kill Qabil.
So Qabil murdered Hazrat Habil radiallahu ta'ala, his own brother.
Both the children of Hazrat Adam, the first murder. Yes.
And again, you know what's amazing, Shabazz Bhai, is this incident has got so many similarities with the incident that happened with Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Iblis, didn't it? Because that arrogance and everything else. And
but not murder though.
Not murder though. That
this was murder. It was the first murder. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith that no individual is ever killed oppressively except that the first son of Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam takes a part of the blame.
Allahu Akbar.
Why? Because he was the first one to ever commit murder.
And that's what the scholars say, that whenever you try to invent something new, just think of the consequences. It's like people who get these messages and they send them around without thinking. If it's a sinful message, you are getting sins for every person that subsequently goes to. And, you know, so say it was an explicit message or it's yes. filth, yeah? You have not only damaged your own eyes and mind and soul, but by sending it on, and it might go to 1,000 people, you are getting the sins of those 1,000 people as well. And it comes back to this hadith in Mubarakah. So, Qabil kills Hazrat Habil radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but now he doesn't know what to do with the body. What is there?
Now he doesn't know what to do with the body.
What happened?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends two ravens, and
crows.
Crows, ravens, whatever you wish to.
There's a sadib in there.
Translate that. Crows. And they come and with their beak and their, what do you call them?
They fight first, don't they?
And yes, one kills the other.
One kills the other.
Yes, one kills the other. And then they dig. The one which is living, it digs some sort of hole and places the other one into the hole. And then it covers it up. And Qabil, he himself sees this, so it's the killer, the one who murdered his own brother, Qabil. He sees this and he thinks, well, I don't know how to put it, but what an idiot I am, is what he thinks. Mm. He thinks, you know, how stupid could I be? That even these crows, they know how to bury these animals, you can say. They know how to bury each other, but I did not know how to bury my brother.
Well, must so he learns from this. Don't he? Because the body was there for some time because he couldn't figure out what to do with it. Ik vakt guzra is what they say. A time went by and eventually he sees these crows and he then realizes that this is what I need to do with the body of Mubarak and bury it. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was so upset by this that they never got over it even until the time of their death. That one of their children had murdered one of the others. And it all through their life, they lived with this grief and this sorrow of what had happened on that day, on that occasion. Right. And what Qabil then did was he was almost like ostracized. So he went off on an angle and then created his own kind yes. of little town, city, own, yeah. country, whatever it was. So he stayed away from Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And what the scholars write is over time, you had one kind of area where there were all these pious people and the other area where all the rebels were, so to speak. Yes. And they grew in number.
When Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was at the age of 130, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, he had his possibly final son. Allahu Alam, maybe he had children after that.
Is this but the one you mentioned which was a single one?
Do we know? Can you guess who it is? Do you know? Can you guess?
No.
Okay. This was Hazrat Shitha alayhi salatu wasalam.
Allahu Akbar.
Another prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the scholars state that this was Hazrat Shitha alayhi salatu wasalam. And this was a karama. In a way it was. It was something different, wasn't it? to show the greatness of Hazrat Shith alayhi salam, and because the nur of Rasulullah was placed in Hazrat Shith alayhi salam. So when he was born, the nur of Rasulullah was transferred.
This is where you said a few weeks ago,
yes,
that when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was made the focal point, and Iblis and all the angels were asked to prostrate to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, it was actually the nur of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the forehead of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam that the real prostration was to, in the honor and the respect that was being given.
Mm-hmm.
And so that nur now has passed to Hazrat Shith alayhi
salam. And then eventually to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So that Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam blesses the earth, his children spread, 300,000, or Allah azza wa jalla and his beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know best. And then during that time, there's good, there's bad, and everybody else. And then the second prophet, as we know, Hazrat Shith alayhi salam arrives to guide these people further. After Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam obviously taught them everything they knew, to guide them towards Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the right path. Viewers of Madni Channel, an amazing revelation by Shabazz Bhai there. And you know the next prophet, the next magnificent messenger, the perfect prophet that we're going to talk about in next week's program is Hazrat Shith alayhi salam. So we'll hear more about his magnificent life and everything else next week. We've already run over time, but even I didn't know that. I'm looking forward to next week's episode. Inshallah, we'll continue it from there. We heard the magnificent journey of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. What an amazing messenger of Allah azza wa jal he was.
We might as well complete the whole thing then. If you give me 1 minute, inshallah, I'll try to quickly just go over it. So Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he lived up until approximately 1,000 years. He would spend time, yes, on the earth. He would continue teaching his children, whatever it may be. So when Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was ill, he said, Hazrat Hawa, well, he says to his children, in the Musnad of Hazrat Imam Ahmad, this is mentioned, I desire the fruits of paradise. So the children, they went out in search for the fruits of paradise. And then the angels, and those who will be taking the soul from Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, they saw them and said, what are you guys doing? So they possibly came in human form. They said, what are you people doing? And they said, we're going to look for the fruit of paradise for our father, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. And then these angels, they themselves come. When Hazrat Hawa radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, she recognizes the angels. When she recognizes them, she rushes towards Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. And Hazrat Adam alayhi salam says, you know, now my time is up, leave me with them. And then they take his soul. They take his soul and they perform all of the rituals, they shroud him, etc., embalm him, place some sort of fragrance on him, then they give him the burial, and they teach the children that this is how a burial takes place. So even the burial is now taught to the people.
Viewers of Madni Channel, a fascinating journey. We've learned so much. It changes your whole perspective of who we are, who our great ancestors were, and how Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and his progeny spread through the earth. Subhanallah. Inshallah, next week we'll move on to the next magnificent messenger. Don't forget to join us. Inshallah, we're going to move to our real talk section now. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, today's real talk is about how to kick the habit of intoxication, whether it's drugs, alcohol, anything that is destroying your life. And today we wanted to touch upon this and look at the evils of these things, how they affect us in everyday daily life, and then not only that, but look at practical ways of how to get rid of them. Now, the first question I have, Shabazz Bhai, is this. You know, when it comes to intoxicants, a lot of people, their concept of intoxicants is either alcohol, which basically sends you to lally and you don't know what you're doing, and that's it. Is it really just alcohol, or does it cover other things as well? First question.
Anything which intoxicates a person, qaliluha wa kathiruha, whether it's the smallest amount of it. So again, take the example of alcohol. So the smallest amount of alcohol, which may not itself intoxicate a person, or the largest amount, which will no doubt will intoxicate a person, it is all haram. Kullu muskir. Every single intoxicant is haram, is impermissible. Haram. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I mean, basically, what we have in society today is all these evils that tempt our youngsters especially. Mm-hmm. And the reason that the scholars and the beautiful Deen of Islam keeps us away from this, see, because a lot of religions try to manage it, and it doesn't work. And the beauty of Islam is, it says, this is harmful, stay away from it totally. And so it keeps us away from these evils. And because this evil can lead to other evils, a famous hadith of Barakah, the mother of all evils is alcohol. Yes. And, you know, it destroys the very fabric of society. But it includes anything that sends your mind you lose your control.
It's the intellect itself. Mm. This is what it's based on. That which veils or covers the intellect. So when a person can no longer see things, understand things rationally, when he can no longer use his intellect, those things which he would not normally do, he's suddenly deciding to do. So it's when the intellect, this is when a person is intoxicated. So anything, that there's a general rule of thumb that everything from the ground, everything from the earth is halal, meaning everything which is made is halal except for two things. One, if it's poisonous. And the second is if it's an intoxicant, if it intoxicates a person. Mm. So altogether you think, whether that's alcohol, which is one of the worst possibly.
Opium, possibly the worst, drugs, cannabis.
Yes, and you have hundreds of different names of drugs.
Heroin, cocaine, all of these things.
When it comes to drugs, Harumbai, as I said, there are so many different types of drugs. Now, some drugs are... Now, when we say worse than others, drugs, as we said, anything which is generally considered a drug, anything which intoxicates, but they're all haram. It's not that... if we say, for example, that cannabis, this will affect you, but not as much as, let's just say, for example, heroin, which is, some say, when a person gets on the heroin, you know, there's no return. Now, it doesn't mean that, it's okay, then we can take cannabis. It doesn't mean this, no. But yes, there are some things which are worse than others. And in terms of drugs, sadly, when we look at drugs, there's different things. We must look at those people who themselves, they indulge, they take drugs. Mm. Those people who possibly buy and sell drugs. And then there's also the family of those people who are drug addicts.
And those who are affected by
this. Or those.
How many lives have we seen destroyed by this?
The sad thing, now drugs is something which, how old are drugs, by the way? Any idea? How old?
That's not something I looked up, you know. That's a good question. Do you know the answer?
That's just me asking you the questions now.
I don't know. I suppose I know that for hundreds of years people have smoked all sorts of different things, but yes. How old they are, I don't know.
Alcohol, not that, is possibly the oldest intoxicant. This is something that is really old, isn't it? But other types of drugs, I'm not sure myself, by the way.
Well, they're inventing new ones. The legal highs of today have changed. Yes. But the beauty is, you see, and this is for a lot of youngsters to understand,
one thing you pointed out, so legal highs, it goes back to what we spoke about before. So some people would think, just because it's legal now, that's it's okay. No. What's legal or illegal should be determined for us as Muslims, should be determined by our religion. This is what Muslims say.
Well, no, there is a legal definition by the law.
Yes, exactly.
And the law says this is this and this is this. But there is an Islamic definition of what you as a Muslim can and can't do. Mm. And there's no conflict between these, because if the law allows something, say for example, the law tomorrow says heroin is allowed. Yes. Because there is a theory where it says allow everything, let people make their own decisions.
Yeah.
But Islam would say it's prohibited.
Yes.
Alcohol is allowed, but Islam says it's prohibited. So this is just a waswasa of the shaitan where people have this. Now the glorious Quran says, Surah Baqarah verse 195, and do not fall into ruin with your own hands. And the scholars write in relation to this, that this is intoxicants, because you're ruining yourself with your own hands, medically, your family, your society, and everything else. And this is why the glorious Quran says, O people who believe, wine, all intoxicants, and gambling, and idols, and the darts are impure, the works of shaitan, therefore avoid them so that you may succeed. So success lies staying away from these things. And today a lot of our youngsters think, well, there's nothing wrong with them. Where is the harm? But your wisdom or my wisdom isn't as anywhere near the wisdom of Allah and His Habib and the glorious Quran, is it?
So when the Quran... You know, even today we see the harm of drugs, we see the harm of alcohol. If I remember reading correctly, 80% of the crimes of the UK are due to alcohol consumption. 80% of the crimes, that's amazing, really shocking. We see the harms, drugs. Now, yes, there are different types of drugs. Anything which intoxicates a person, remember, is haram.
But I was just looking at that hadith in Mubarak, right, because a lot of people have said this. They've said, oh, the Quran explicitly prohibits intoxicants. It means alcohol. It doesn't refer to drugs. Hadith in Mubarak, Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala said, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has forbidden everything that brings about intoxication and creates disturbance. It leaves no room for any doubt.
Ummul Muskir.
Yeah.
Every single type of intoxicant is haram.
And so, you know, and in another hadith in Mubarakah, Sunan Abi Dawud, anything that causes intoxication when consumed in high quantity is also haram in a small quantity.
Yes.
And so all of this is crystal clear, and yet we get ourselves into this unfortunate situation where our youngsters start to, this slippery smoke, a slope of smoking and then cannabis and then something stronger and something stronger. Before they know it, they're immersed in this. Now, today what I wanted to do, like I said at the beginning, is say, for example, somebody's in this mess. What do they do now? Where do they go? Where is the help?
Where is the help? Brilliant question. One thing is professionals. This is something we can't put to one side. Especially in this country, many people are fortunate that, yes, you can take the advice and even approach professionals, and they have their ways of doing it. I don't have no experience in this. Do you have?
Well, no, basically, you've got to, if you want to deal with this habit, you've got to change your environment. You got into the habit because of the environment you were in. You know, the drugs weren't delivered to your door at the first time you took them, and, you know, with a nice instruction packet saying, oh, you get this. What you were with some friends or you were with the wrong company and it happened, right? So you've got to break that company, that's the first thing. You've got to be with the right people. And there are, in the Madani environment of Dawat Islami, even in countries like Pakistan, I've seen a lot of brothers when you speak to them, they say, well, you know, I got into drugs, I got into this, I got into that, and alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, I gave that up and I came into the Madani environment. I spent time at the Ijtimaas, Madani Kaflas.
So then it'll depend on the level of addiction. Because sometimes just going to a Madani Kafla won't be enough.
But you need counselling. It depends on your level of addiction. If it's heroin, you need professional help. You need to contact.
One thing I would say is the most important thing, and this is really important, having family ties. I'll tell you honestly, really, especially because you mentioned heroin. Heroin is such a drug where people say, and it's true, that it's a drug which a person, the one in a million will return from.
Yes.
It's something which, and when a person is doing it, they don't think of the consequences. When a person is going to take the drug, they're just thinking about what their friends are saying to them at the time. And one rule of thumb you must always remember, that your friends will be there whilst you are happy, but when you are sad, they will no longer be there for you.
That's when you're in hospital, they never come and see you.
Exactly. They're not going to be there for you. So one thing I say is the importance of a family. Because it's only your family, your direct family, who will, inshallah, if they have Islamic mindset, etc., who will never leave you. And this is what you need. Because you need time. You need a lot of time. And your friends, they'll only just... I've seen this, honestly, with my own eyes. People who are respectable people in society. People who are, in terms of, you could take it as people who are strong, Muslim maybe. Very, very... You know, generally you look at a person, you think, this person, you know, he looks strong, he looks well. And those same people, sadly, those same people, one day you may see they are so thin, their eyes, their bags so huge, and possibly looking on the street for a leftover cigarette. This is what
this is what it does. It destroys your life.
I've seen
Shabazz, so many families destroyed by drugs.
Yes.
Yeah, that it's unbelievable. The first thing is that these youngsters disrespect the parents. Then they destroy their families. They borrow money from their brothers and sisters.
Or they rob money.
Rob money. Mm-hmm. They financially completely destroy the whole family. The peace and tranquility of the family goes just because one son, one brother is involved in drugs. And he's thinking, he's sat in his little Range Rover thinking, I'm 10 men. But when the reality, it comes around. He does that for 6 months a year. Either he ends up in prison or he ends up on drugs or he ends up, you know, on the street somewhere because he's drug wars and everything else. And he's destroyed not only his life, but the life of those around him as well. When a young man gets, you know, and this is the important message that I wanted to send today. When you want to change, you need to remind yourself of the reasons. I mean, you look at the face of your parents, when you look at your children. I've seen, you know, brothers who've gone to prison and their wives have had to bring up their children single-handedly.
Yes.
And I know one sister who was left with three children. And the husband was in and out of prison, high on drugs. He couldn't get off it. It destroyed his life. And she had to work to earn enough to put the children to school and everything else. And then in the rain, she couldn't drive. In the rain, she has to come into the madrasa and everything else. And you've got the whole community feeling sorry for this poor girl. And yet her husband, born and bred in this country, was... couldn't handle himself. He was ill most of the time because of these drugs. So you've got to think, first of all, you know, Scott, academics, right.
So Harumbai, this is when the man or the husband, if that person's married, suddenly, this is when the husband gets onto it. Imagine when the wife or the mother of the children themselves also begin to do it.
And that is a big problem these days.
And but you could say the majority of times it is from either the husband. Because if she's sudden, what is one of the reasons why people turn towards drugs? They think my life's a mess. This may be one reason. Another is due to friends. Another is due to depression. They think, oh, I'll become suddenly happy after taking it. I'll get the high, or I'll forget about all my misery, my anxiety, my worries. This is why they may take it. Now, if the husband is taking it, then, and the wife is going through all of this, hard times, then she would possibly think, why not? Why do I take it too? And sadly, this is happening, is that before it used to be mostly the men, you can say, but we find that many women too are taking it just as much. So imagine how it really does.
It says there's a lot of in colleges, in universities, a lot of.
This is many times where people start, wouldn't they? So they'll start in high school, they'll probably be smoking or take cannabis. And then, and this lessens. So different people will take it differently. Some people will stop. Some people will stick at cannabis and they're able to control it. But then some people, they want more. They want something different. Everybody's looking for something different, aren't they? Something new. And then they'll try something else. And suddenly, before they know it, they're just addicted. This is something we should all refrain from. And this is why, as I said, two things. One, family. You must remain closely attached with your family. Because this is the beauty of a family, that whenever somebody is going through some sort of hard time, they have a brother, a sister, a uncle, a auntie there to help them, to protect them. But as soon as you disassociate yourself with your family, then the reality is that you may think your friends are as close as they are. And sometimes, yes, you know, you have a diamond as a friend, no doubt. But majority of the times, those people, when you are at a time of need, they will not be there for you.
And the way to, look, everything changes with small steps. If you have got this habit, and if you think overnight it's going to go away, it isn't. But you've got to plan. You've got to plan it very gradually. And what those, you know, there is lots of help out there. And what it says is, first of all, have your thoughts that I've got to get rid of this and I've got to do it. So that it never comes back and I can free myself of this addiction and all the problems that come with it. And then build up the strength and have goals that are measurable. So say, for example, somebody's smoking cannabis and he's doing it every day. The first thing, if he just goes blank, sometimes it's difficult. But if he gradually tries to give it up,
Allahu Akbar, anything which is haram, we must immediately stop. anything which is haram, you must immediately stop. Now, again, seek counsel from a professional as to what they recommend. But, you know, it's really important.
Yes.
Because what we must understand is what we think is always the best. It's not all the time.
SubhanAllah.
We have our Quran and the Sunnah, and the companions, when it came to alcohol, when it was prohibited, yes, the revelation came gradually, but for later people who accepted Islam, it was not gradually. You can't say to them, well, because why you are permitting it then?
SubhanAllah.
No, it's not permitted.
Yes, now that you've mentioned it, it's so obvious. Yeah. No, jazakallah khair for that.
What I would say is, seek advice from a Sunni scholar, and inshallah, they would advise. But one thing you must remember is every single time you take anything after that, which is again a muskir, if it is impermissible, it is still impermissible, it is haram. It doesn't mean you stop it slowly, no, give it up. And the reality is that a person who will give it up, he can give it up at once and give it up. This has happened.
SubhanAllah.
But then legally, as I said, and I keep saying, you should seek advice from a professional. This is not something we can really...
Yeah, no, advise. I'm glad you mentioned that. And that is the right way of using the channel, that Islamically, because it's haram, it's haram. So you should try and cut it off. And seek professional help and see how they help. Sallu ala al-Habib
sallallahu ta'ala
ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.